2 weeks ago, we started a new faith group led by Malia Rhodes using the Financial Peace University class. And I'm excited to share that we have 25 people participating, representing 16 households. Our participants range in age from their 20s to their 60s. Some are divorced, some are newly married or engaged, some are single, some have been married for many years, some have children in the picture, some don't, some are retired, and about half the group are ministry partners or related to Florence Christian Church, and about half are people who just found out about it and are coming here. Either they've been invited or they saw that we were offering this. But I will tell you that as diverse as this group is, they all have one thing in common. They are looking for wisdom regarding their finances. And I am so proud that this congregation is supporting them in their efforts because we know that God is in all things, including our finances. So as part of the Year of Wholeness, when Pastor Susan and I were planning this out last year, we knew we couldn't ignore something so important and vital to our faith and our lives as our personal finances. So as a part of this today, as our Year of Wholeness, we are kicking off a new sermon series called Financial Peace and You. And yes, it's intentional that we are using the similar financial peace theme because we want each and every one of you to know financial peace too. So we're using a resource by Adam Hamilton called A Sermon Series More Than Enough to explore how wisdom, courage, and true happiness are all things that are a part of our financial peace. So as we prepare to jump into this new subject, will you join me in prayer? God of all creation, we give you thanks this day for all our blessings which fill our lives. Let your spirit move in our hearts during this time of worship, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. For you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I don't know about you, but you may be feeling a little uncomfortable at this moment. You might be feeling some anxiety or stress rising up within you as we begin to talk about money. But I will say that's okay. According to a recent survey, you are in the majority. 70% of American respondents thought that it was rude to talk about money. Now, in church, I will say, we try to avoid being rude most of the time, right? So sometimes we limit ourselves when we're talking about stewardship to talking about time, talents, and treasures. Now, this is a very helpful way of reminding us that stewardship of how we live our lives in regards to all the gifts God has given us is about more than just money, because it is. Stewardship encompasses everything, all the gifts, time, talent, and treasures. But I will say, that catchy alliteration does mean we don't have to say the word money that often, doesn't it? So we are going to be a little rude this morning because we do life together. And as part of that is we need to name what goes on in life and our journey of gaining wisdom, which will help lead us to financial peace. We have to talk about money. So let's start with a little trivia question. Help me fill in the blank. Blank is the root of all evil. I've got some other people who might have heard this. So money, most often people think, they say money is the root of all evil. The real answer is the love of money is the root of all evil. But if you thought it was money, don't feel bad. That was a question on one of my New Testament tests in divinity school. And there were people who got it wrong. Just saying. So don't feel bad. But it comes from the New Testament. 1 Timothy 6:10 says it. And it says, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." So let's start with a fundamental fact. Money is an object. It is simply a thing. In the U.S., for us, it's paper or metal. And nowadays, it's just electrons that move over the internet, right? It is just this thing to which we assign value. And once we've assigned value to something, we are in relationship with it. One of my favorite poems from when I was a child illustrates this so well. Some of you may know it, others may not. It's called Smart by Shel Silverstein. And it goes like this. My dad gave me $1 bill, because I'm his smartest son, and I swapped it for 2 shiny quarters, because 2 is more than 1. And then I took the quarters and I traded them to Lou for 3 dimes. I guess he didn't know that 3 is more than 2. And then along came old blind Bates, and just because he can't see, he gave me 4 nickels for my 3 dimes, and 4 is more than 3. And then I took the nickels to Hiram Coombs at the seed feed store, and the fool gave me 5 pennies, because 5 is more than 4. And then I went and showed my dad, and he got red in the face. And he closed his eyes, and he shook his head, too proud of me to speak. Don't get me wrong, money's important, but it's just an object to which we assign value. But it is important because, well, almost everything in life is touched by money. But it is first and foremost this tool. It is not inherently good or bad in itself. A dollar bill is a dollar bill. It's not good or bad. It's our relationship with money. It's how we use money. It's how we feel about money, which we must look through the lens of our relationship with God. Because our relationship with money is a reflection of our relationship with God. So how are we supposed to live out this relationship of God through our relationship with money? Because it is not easy. Humans struggle with it. I would care to say that every single one of us, regardless of our income level or how much we have in our bank account, we wrestle with figuring out how to be in relationship with both God and money. And oftentimes, we each have a money story that dominates our lives and this relationship with money. One of my favorite teachers on stewardship who started Share, Save, Spend, Nathan Dungan, says that we each have an instinct in regards to money. And our first instinct is either to save it, spend it, or share it. Now, we may decide to do something else other than our first instinct because we logic or reason or have goals or our current financial situation or other influences. But he argues that we instinctually have a primary impulse about money to save, spend, or share it, which if this is left unaware, it can dominate our lives. So I want to engage you in a thought experiment. Picture this. You've parked your car in the Kroger parking lot. It isn't very busy. There aren't a lot of people around. You get out of your car, shut the door, lock it, click, click. And as you're walking, you find a $20 bill that someone dropped. No one's around, and don't worry about the ethics of turning it over or not, but you find this $20 bill, you pick it up, and what's the first thought that pops into your mind? Do you say, oh, great, I can give it to the Boy Scout troop that's selling popcorn at the door? Do you say, oh, I can buy dinner out tonight? Do you say, great, another 20 to put in savings? What is your first instinct, your first impulse? Yeah, spend sometimes. Yeah, that's what it is. I'll tell you, mine is to spend it. If I find a $20 bill, my first thought is, what can I buy me with it that I'm currently wanting on my Amazon wish list? What can I spend this for? But we know we might not want to make decisions, money decisions, based on our first impulse, right? We might end up doing that. But we know that saving money and spending money and sharing money are all important at different times and in different ways. And that doing too much or too little of any one of those things might not be good for our financial peace. So how do we decide what to do? Fortunately, we're not left alone to figure it out. We have a whole section of the Bible called wisdom literature. And these are the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the book of Job. And these are books of poetry which were written as the people of God tried to answer the questions of how do I live a life with God? Adam Hamilton describes wisdom literature saying that it teaches about how life is, about how it works. He points out that it's not promises like other parts of the scripture. Rather, it's written by people who've observed and studied and reflected upon how a life with God works. He states wisdom is knowledge learned through experience. And wisdom literature is collected reflections on the stories of a life with God, not promises that life will be perfect. And so our scripture lesson, Psalm 112, is part of this wisdom literature, which can help us gain our own wisdom about our relationship with our money and our stuff. And so our psalm, like other portions of wisdom literature, begins by kind of offering two paths. And it often asserts that the path to true happiness, to living a blessed life, is those who honor God, who adore God's commandments, are truly happy. Proverbs says that these are the beginning of wisdom. And by doing these two things, we're able to start on this path of blessing and true happiness. Much of the rest of the psalm, if you continue to read it, goes on describing the qualities and the experiences that those who honor God and who adore God's commandments might often experience. Not all the time, it's not perfect, but they often will experience this. Their descendants are strong. Their children will also do right things and be blessed. They will have wealth and riches in their houses. They will be merciful and compassionate, righteous, generous, just. They will not be shaken or frightened by bad news. They're steady and trusting in God. They're not afraid. And I don't know about you, but by the time I get toward the end, I'm raising my hand going, "Ooh, that's what I want my life to be like, right? I want my life to be like that." And then the other shoe drops. We get to verse 10. The other path is the path of the wicked, or oftentimes called the foolish. And the psalmist says, "The wicked see all this and fume. They grind their teeth, but disappear to nothing. What the wicked want to see happen comes to nothing." And when I read that, my heart falls. Because I know that feeling of grinding your teeth. I had to have orthodontic work because I was grinding mine at night. And I know that feeling of feeling so small I want to disappear. And what it feels like to worry and to be anxious and afraid. And I know what it feels like not to be able to pay the rent until I was sure that my paycheck had cleared the bank. And I know what it's like to constantly hold your breath and check your banking account to make sure what's cleared and that cash flow issues. I know that feeling in the pit of my stomach when I get a call from the repair shop about all the work that has to be done for my car to pass inspection. I know that sense of regret of an hour after I bought something when I look at the receipt and went, "I spent how much on what?" And I imagine that regardless of our income levels, we all know that feeling that leads us to the grinding of teeth, that feeling in our gut, that sense of anxiety regarding our finances. So how do we live? How do we stay on that path of those who are truly happy in regards to money? How do we experience financial peace in our lives, that sense of wholeness that we know God desires for us? Well, there are many points that are in our scriptures where Jesus talked about money, because he was rude a lot, apparently. Because his followers and the crowds wrestled with it just like us. In the gospel, 1 out of 10 verses deal with money. There are 288 of them. And the Bible as a whole has over 2,000 verses on money and possessions. It has a lot to say. But today, I want to lift up two parts of walking the path of the truly happy, of living a blessed life, which I feel that I've experienced a little bit by sharing my money story. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be asking some people to share part of their money stories in worship. Now, please know I'm not sharing mine because I'm holding myself up as a perfect example. Not at all. I'm not sharing mine because I have it all figured out. Nope, I don't. And I'm not sharing mine because what I experienced will be what others experience. It's not that either. Rather, I want to share some of my money story because I know what a difference it has made in my life and my own financial peace as well as my faith. So here we go. As I mentioned earlier, my instinct, if I found a $20 bill, would be to spend it. Sometimes on physical things like maybe clothes or shoes, but mostly on eating out, one of my favorite things to do in the world. Go to the movies or something for friends. That's what I would spend it on. Bonus money, right? And as long as I can remember, this is how I have treated money, by asking the question, what can it get me? What do I need to make my life better? And by need, I mean want. However, from a young age, my parents taught me about the importance of giving, especially giving to the church. And they encouraged me to give not because it was expected or that I would get anything in return, but because everything around us, including money, is God's. It doesn't belong to us. They lived the wisdom of Psalm 24, which reminds us that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There's an old hymn that captures this wisdom, and we sometimes sing it in the first service, and it goes, "We give thee but thine own, whate'er the gifts may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee." And it was because of this core faith foundation that once I was on my own, I started practicing sharing very intentionally. It started seriously when I got my first full-time job after graduating college. It was in 2003, and I was working at Lynchburg College as the campus ministry intern. And the chaplain's office had a fund which could be used to help staff and students who might need financial resources in case of emergency. In fact, my chaplain had offered me some help from this fund after my father had died the previous year. So I knew it existed, and I wanted to give in return. So I decided to have $20 taken out of my paycheck each month. And I also gave to the church that I was attending. So for a total of $50 each month was what I decided I was going to share. Now, that might be a huge amount for some of you, or it might seem very insignificant. But it wasn't that insignificant based upon what I was making at the time, which was it was 4% of my monthly income. It was intentionally thought out, and it had the goal of being a first step to working my way up to a tithe, or giving 10% of my income, which is commonly referenced in the Bible. And so that started in 2003, and over the years, I continued this practice of giving intentionally and proportionately. When my husband and I, John, began to explore getting engaged, we knew that finances were one of the major sources of conflict in marriage. So to solve this, before we were engaged, we opened a joint checking account where we each put in the equal amount of money every month, and we paid our living expenses out of that to try to work out these things. And it was a part of that experiment that we talked about how we were going to give to our church ministries. And I'll say, as graduate students, we didn't jump straight to the 10%, but we knew that was going to be our eventual goal in our lifetime. And that was 2008. And it took years for us to reach that 10% goal to give to our church communities. And then a little bit more for us to continue to stretch and to grow in our giving, to be able to give to those other organizations and causes that are close to our heart. This was 15 years that it's taken us to get to where we are, where this habit, this discipline is part of our life. And every year when I get our tax form, I check our income and I do the math to see what percentage we make to make sure that we're doing that 10% and meeting that goal and continuing to give beyond that. And I celebrate when that we've been able to do that. Now, I will say, you know, gross or net, before or after taxes, we've gone back and forth, figure that out. Happy to do you. I'm not going to tell you how that works. But I will say, the practice of intentional proportionate giving of at least 10%, for some it may be more, of their income, through churches has made a difference in my life. Because when I do that every month, when I see it come out of my checking account, it reminds me that as stressed out as I have been, or stressed out as I may be about money in the future, that in the end, that stuff isn't really mine. It's God's. And that part of my faith, as a part of my journey in life, I am reassured through this practice of tithing that I am a child of God whose life is not my possessions. It is not my car, which I love. It is not my cell phone, which feels like a lifeline sometimes. It's not my books that represent my degrees and my knowledge and my hard work and my good grades. I was talking to somebody earlier. It's not our credit scores. It's not your house, the clothes, anything. No, my life is not about my possessions. My life is about trying to draw on the wisdom in others and live out of the certainty that by honoring God and adoring God's commandments, I will be able to live a truly happy, blessed life. Do I expect it will be perfect? No, because life isn't. And that is not what God promises. But God does promise to be beside me every step of my journey through this life. And God extends this same promise to you. And that is my God money story. So my hope for you as we continue to explore financial peace, that we all can honor God, adore God's commandments, and live out of God's money story for each of us, which when we tell it, makes us truly happy. Amen.